We're going to look at the book of Colossians. It's a short book, just got four chapters in it, and so we'll study that, and I just wanted to go verse by verse through the text and see what we learn from that. Just kind of teach through each verse, and we'll walk through it and learn what we can and kind of study the book together. As we do this, I would encourage you to read the book of Colossians as many times as you can. I mean, at least once a week, read the book of Colossians in preparation for the coming Sunday. And I don't know how many lessons it's going to be because I don't know how long each verse is going to take to cover. We're just going to go verse by verse. I mean, it's four chapters. We may be done in 4 weeks, maybe 10 weeks. I don't know. We're just kind of going to go verse by verse and see how long it takes us to get through. But as we go through this, I would encourage you to read it. As the more times you read it, the better you'll have it in your mind and you'll get better understanding and the lessons will stick with you longer. Anytime I took a particular study in Bible college, I took several books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Corinthians and the book of Genesis and the book of Romans. And as you study those, part of your requirements for class is you had to read those books sometimes weekly. You try and read the book of Genesis once a week for a while, that'll wear you out. But that really gets it in your mind. It really gets you to see it and understand it. So I'd encourage you to be reading it. Today, I have not done that one yet. But that's a big one. Maybe someday. So today I want to really kind of just lay the foundation. I want to give us the background of this book, give us the historical setting, the context, so that as we look at this, the lessons that we learn and the applications that we gather throughout the study will apply, find a resting place in kind of the historical setting of the book. And so I want to start with that. First of all, we're going to look at the writer this morning. And you, of course, know the writer is the Apostle Paul. And you guys are all there already, and I am not there, but somebody read for me verse number 1.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother.
So, the Apostle Paul, he tells us right up front, unlike our letters that we have today, where we kind of at the end, we sign our name, you know, kind of say, you know, by or in love or in care of or so. There's a lot of conclusions, but we sign our names as a conclusion. Many of Paul's letters, he signed right up front. He said, hey, this is the Apostle Paul, and I'm writing to you. And so we know that it was the Apostle Paul, this great saint of God who is used to pen 13 books of our New Testament. Such a large portion of the New Testament penned by him. Directed by God for him to do that. And so with that much, there's a lot that we can learn from the Apostle Paul. I know that many of you here know a lot about him. You've been in church for a while. You've heard messages preached. You've learned and studied, and there's many things that you can tell me about him. Maybe somebody could tell me, do you happen to know what is believed to be his thorn in the flesh? The Bible doesn't really tell us, but the Bible, there is a belief. Brother Bob?
His eyes.
He was believed to have very poor eyesight and really struggle with that area. And this is something that I'm just starting to get an appreciation for. As you can see, I got my glasses out. The nice thing about using the iPad to speak is I can make the text as big as I want, and I don't have to. But if I look over into the text of the Word of God, those are pretty small. I have to get the old glasses out. And sometimes I think, man, that's frustrating. But I can imagine how much of a struggle it would have been in Paul's day, where they didn't have readily available spectacles, I imagine. They didn't have the technology they have today to provide means and ways to be able to see and read. And so that's believed to be his thorn in the flesh. And I know that many of you know a lot of these things about Paul, but I want to just, as we lay a foundation, I want to give us a few things about this man that's the author of this book that we're going to be digging into. So we're going to look first at his childhood. He was born a Jew. I'll read for you a passage in the book of Acts. In Acts 21, verse number 39, it says, "But Paul said, I am a man, which am a Jew of Tarsus." He says, I was born. And he declared that to us. So we know that for sure, that he was a Jew, born a Jew, that he was at least as an early child in the city of Tarsus. However, we know that he, as a young boy, also moved to the great city of Jerusalem. In Acts 22, verse number 3, he says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Sicily, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as all are this day," as ye all are this day. So he was born a Jew in the city of Tarsus, but he was raised in Jerusalem. He spent his formative years, his years of instruction and teaching, at the feet of Gamaliel. This is a common statement. It was very normal for people when they were in an area of study like that to sit at the feet down in front of the one that was instructing or teaching. And so for him to say that was something very normal. People would understand and see that. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He literally sat in front of Gamaliel and he taught him the perfect law. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. He sat on the Sanhedrin. He was well known. He was respected. For you to say that you sat at the feet of Gamaliel was a giving you a measure of recognition. It was, people knew that, and immediately you were given a measure of respect for having been taught by him. There are certain people in different fields of study today that they are experts in that field, and they are established experts, and they know it, and everybody else knows it. And if you said that this person taught me this, they would say, "Wow, you must really know your stuff then," because of that. Maybe we could liken it to getting a degree from one of the Ivy League schools. It doesn't necessarily mean you learned anything, but you went to that school and you got a degree and you've got this Ivy League education. Of course, it was very expensive, but they have high academic standards. And so just the fact that you went through that gives you a certain measure of respect. And so him stating that, having sat at the feet of Gamaliel and learning from him, established his credentials and also the level of education that he had. We know that he spoke Hebrew. In Acts 21, verse number 40, the Bible says, "And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spoke to them in their Hebrew tongue, saying." So we know that he spoke Hebrew. Obviously, much the New Testament was written in Greek. And so it's believed that he spoke Greek. Some people debate that because it wasn't common for Jewish people to speak Greek. It wasn't encouraged, but he was very highly educated, and so he spoke Hebrew, he spoke Greek. Aramaic was the common language of the people at that time, and it's believed that he spoke Aramaic. They believe quite possibly that he spoke Latin, because he desired to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome, and he wanted to go to Rome, and he had this desire to go to Rome. In Rome, the language was Latin. And so why would he want to go to a place that he couldn't communicate with them? So again, it's just conjecture, but it's believed that he probably spoke Latin as well. And so what I'm saying is that he was very highly educated. And let me encourage you in this idea that God can only use you to the extent of your abilities. You see, Paul invested time, energy, and effort and became educated, learned some things, and God could use that. You see, God couldn't use me to explain the scriptures to somebody in Spanish, because I don't know Spanish. I haven't learned that. It's not a tool in my belt, as it were. I don't know Spanish. What I want to encourage you is that God can only use the abilities that you have and the means in which you've taken time and energy and effort to learn some things that they might be used of God to further his work, to further his cause. Young people, it's important that you learn some things, that you study. You say, oh man, this English is so dumb. I don't need to learn this stuff. I don't understand this anyway, and all of the rules have exceptions to the rules, and this is ridiculous, and all math is it's useless. Who needs this math stuff? Listen, later in life, God can only use for his cause and for the furtherance of the gospel and for your success the things which you've learned. And I'm talking to the young people, but normally the young people aren't in here, and this lesson was written for the adults. I'm saying we need to take some time to learn some things. Realize that education is important. And even at our older age, learning some things that we have some means and some ways to be able to help people. Yes, we need an understanding of the scriptures. If we're going to teach people the scriptures, if we're going to disciple people towards Jesus Christ, if we're going to be used that way, we need to learn the scriptures. But there are many, many more things that God can use that's beyond just the scriptures. That gives us a foundation, that gives us the means and the tool, the ability to be able to use of God to reach people. Amen. The Apostle Paul had those skills. He had that ability, and God could take it and use it because he had invested time, energy, and effort to acquire them. Some say, well, God just didn't make me that way. Well, no, God didn't just give you two languages when you were born. I mean, God didn't just, you don't wake up one morning and say, okay, I speak Spanish today. Hallelujah. I mean, it doesn't usually happen that way. If you want to learn Spanish, you have to invest time and energy and say, you know what? I want to be able to, when we were in El Paso, Texas, my dad pastored a church there, and we had a large Spanish community. And my dad said, I can't go knock on doors unless I can lead somebody to Jesus Christ in Spanish. And so Dad took classes. He took classes. He learned, and he got to the place where he could fluently lead somebody to the Lord. He could walk them through the scriptures. He could answer basic questions. He could communicate with somebody on a basic level in Spanish. Why? So that he could be used of God to lead somebody to the Lord in Spanish. Amen. What would God want you to learn that would be a tool that he could use? What skill set, what ability would God want you to do that you could be used of God? Childhood, he was prepared by God for what God wanted him to do. He was fervent in his faith. He was fervent. He had a grasp of the Jewish faith and was all about it. But I want you to see, secondly, his conversion. We know in Acts chapter 9 is where his conversion takes place, on the road to Damascus. He was on the road to Damascus, and the scripture says that he saw a light. He saw a light. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Acts 9, verse number 3. Suddenly a light from heaven shone down. Later, when Paul was talking to Agrippa, he said, above the brightness of the sun. Dr. Keller this morning was telling me, he's like, you know, I'm walking in this morning, it was so hot, I thought, boy, I'm glad the sun's 93 million miles from here because it is so hot. If it was any closer, we would be cooking down here. And light brighter than the brightness of the sun shined down on you. It knocked him off his horse, and he met God. You know, nobody comes to Jesus Christ. Nobody is saved until they see the light. Jesus Christ said, he is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. This is the light that the Apostle Paul saw. And nobody gets to the place. It literally is like a light comes on. The scales are dropped off their eyes. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fact that they are a sinner and they need Jesus Christ, it's kind of like a light bulb goes off and man, that makes sense. Wow, look what Jesus story, or maybe they had seen a play, or maybe times other things in their life had prepared them or brought them to that place, but when they finally realize, it's like a light goes off. It's like they finally see Jesus Christ for who he is, the Savior of the world. And nobody comes to salvation, experiences a conversion without seeing the light. That light shines on us. And you understand, of course, that when light shines, it reveals some things. That light that shines reveals the fact that we're a sinner. It shows us into the deepest corners of our heart and reveals those things that we suddenly are aware of the fact that God knows these things. And wow, we thought nobody knew. We thought that was just me and I was getting away with it. But when that light shines, the light shines down, we realize, and we are a sinner. Lost in darkness of sin, but the light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, it's shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. The Apostle Paul, he saw the light. He saw Jesus. And he was gloriously converted. We know, of course, that the Word of God is a light. It's a light to our path, a light to our way, and a lamp to our path, light to our feet. Help me out, what is it? Light. Which one goes with which? It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Yeah, see? So, yeah. Well, you know what I'm saying. You can look it up. The Word of God shines the light, lest we get too lost in this. All right. The Word of God is the light. If we're going to see the light, we've got to get in the Word of God. The Word of God is what it's, hey, it's sharp. It's powerful. The Word of God shines deep into our heart. And if we're going to see the light, we need to get into the Word of God. We need to be proficient with the Word of God if we're going to show other people the light. Did you see a light? But the Bible says that he heard a voice. He heard a voice from heaven. He fell to the earth, and a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Thou me. He heard the voice of God. Can I ask you, how long has it been since you heard God's voice? You see, he heard God talking to him. Now, if you are hearing literal voices in your head, you probably need to seek some help that I can't give you. But what I'm talking about is that small, still voice of God stirring and speaking in your soul. As a believer, we have the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, and God speaks to us through his word, through the man of God. As we sit and contemplate our life or the truths of God's word, he communicates to us in our heart, in our soul. Sometimes it is as real as if it was audible. God speaks to you. He heard God call unto him and say, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Time you heard God's voice. When is the last time you heard God call unto you? That still, small voice. Earnestly and tenderly, he's calling. Come home, come home. He's calling to you. God is wanting to communicate with us, wanting to talk to us. And I believe sometimes Christians that have been saved for 10, 15, 20, upteen number of years, that we get to the point where we just get used to not hearing God's voice. We get used to not having God talk to us. And we get comfortable there. How long has it been since you heard God's voice? He heard God talk to him, and this is what brought about the change in his life. God spoke to him. Listen, either we're not listening, or our ears are full of trash. One time, one of our children were having a hard time hearing. We took them to the doctor, and we found out they had an infection that had swelled up, and their ear had gotten built up with fluid, pus, all that comes along with that. It's no wonder they couldn't hear all that junk in there. Ears so full of the junk of this world. It's no wonder we can't hear God. It's no wonder God's not talking to us. I think he's trying. Just like we would call out to our kid and they'd be like they didn't even hear us. They're like, something isn't right. How long has it been since you heard God's call? God's talking to you. You see his conversion. I want you to, for a minute, contemplate his commitment. His commitment. Man, Paul was passionate and committed before he got saved and after. Passionate and committed to the Jewish faith. Do you know, the very thing that seemed to make him a very unlikely candidate for salvation? I mean, here's a man who was committed to the Jewish faith. I mean, he was on the road to Damascus. He wasn't on a stroll. He was on his way to capture and imprison more Christians. Here's a man that if you saw, you would say, he doesn't want to know about Jesus. Not the person that wants to get saved or that God is going to save. Man, do we... In our mind's eye, we look at somebody and we say, oh, they won't get saved. They'll never... They could not... Man, they don't want the truth. But we don't know... ready or able to turn towards God. But in our mind, we... Oh, there wouldn't be one person in here. There'd be, yeah, let's get him saved. Even after he was saved, in the New Testament, we're saying, that's Paul. The persecutor, nope, we don't want to have anything to do with him. Because, why? Because he would, we look at and say, would have turned to the faith, but understand God can save. And the saving, miraculous thing about salvation is that from the inside, God changes anyone. We look at it, man, God couldn't do that, or they would never. And the very level of commitment, that passion, that fervor that he had for the Jewish faith is what made him such an amazing Christian once he did get saved. And sometimes we see people that are so committed to this world and they're so, maybe they declare themselves an atheist and say they don't believe in God, they don't want to have anything to do with God, and they're very vocal about those things. Listen, if you get that kind of person saved, they're going to be vocal about what they believe about Jesus too. And they'll be great Christians. After all, God changed us. God can do it. We never know who God is going to bring and change through salvation. His commitment to Christ started with a real conversion. We looked at it already, but listen, nobody is going to last as a Christian unless they have a real conversion. If Christ has forgiven of them of their sins and has saved their soul. Because just coming to church and just carrying a Bible, hearing some nice preaching, I hope it's nice preaching, hearing some nice preaching once in a while is not going to carry you through. Oh, it'll encourage you in the right direction. But you've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit inside. You've got to have that personal relationship with God if you're going to last for the long haul. If you're going to continue to be and live as God wants you to live. Because we can't do it in our own flesh. We just can't live this Christian life. You talk about the hardest thing in the world to do is to try and live like a Christian when you're not a Christian. I mean, that you just say, man, this is crazy. Why would anybody do this? This is so hard. This is so difficult. But when you got God's power, it makes it not just possible, but doable and enjoyable.
Amen.
With the power of God. His commitment was sustained by the fact that he had a call of God on his life. He knew that he was doing what God wanted him to do. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for he putting me into the ministry." You understand, the Apostle Paul knew he was doing what God wanted him to do. Now, for the Apostle Paul, it was to be put into the ministry. What about you? What wants you to do in your life? The call of God on your life, whatever that might be that God has called you to do. You understand? That's how your level of commitment is going to be sustained, because you know you're doing what God wants you to do. It can't be half-hearted or ho-hum or just this is what I like, because what we like sometimes changes. But when we know we're pursuing and going after what God wants us to do, his call on our life, that gives us a commitment that lasts. He was pressing for the mark. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before us, towards the mark. His level of commitment, you understand, he was shooting for a goal. Do you know how hard it is to be motivated when you don't have a goal? One of the hardest struggles for me in life is to do any type of exercise unless I have a goal, unless I have something that I have set as this is what I'm trying to attain. Now I've got a goal that I can shoot for, and I've got to get here. And I don't mean just that I could do a certain number of miles or whatever. What I'm saying, I'm getting in shape because this is what I need to be able to accomplish. Like back when my family, my dad and brothers and I, we climbed the Grand Teton. Listen, we weren't going to make it up there unless we were in shape. So I had a goal. I had something to shoot for. I had a mark that I could press towards. And that motivated me when I didn't feel like running or riding a bike or doing any calisthenics. I had a motivation. And as Christians, listen, our Christian life, you got to have a goal. You got to have a reason that you're doing this. You got to have a purpose. I mean, you've got kids in your home. Are you raising them just because they're there? Or are you raising them with a goal in mind, raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that they might grow up and be what God wants them to be? Okay, that goal dictates what I'm going to do in my home. That goal means there's some things that I'm not going to allow into the home because they're going to go against my ultimate goal. There's some things that I'm going to put into my home, and I'm going to be sure there because I got a goal. I want to raise these kids for God. You see how a goal gives you direction? A goal motivates you? One of the Apostle Paul's goal was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The Apostle Paul wanted to know Jesus Christ. Wanted to know him and experience that power. And do you have that goal? If you had a goal like that, that motivates you to get out of bed and to read the Word of God. Because I want to know him. That's a goal of mine. I want to know Christ, the Savior of my soul. And that motivates me and it gives me direction in life. I want to be a witness for him. What I'm saying is the Apostle Paul had a goal. He had a mark he was pressing towards. What is the mark that you're pressing towards in your life today? What is the goal that you have set? I would encourage you, Christian, don't just let life happen to you. Don't just get out of bed and see what happens today. What happens, happens. Live life on purpose. Have goals. Direction. Get up pursuing something, accomplishing something for God. He pressed towards the mark. Listen, he was persuaded. He was persuaded of God's love. He said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." He was fully persuaded of God's love. Christian, God loves you. God loves you just the way you are. But that doesn't mean he wants you to stay the way you are. God does love you just the way you are. But he may have some things he wants you to change. He may have some things, steps that he wants you to take. He may have a direction that he wants you to go. But you can be assured this morning of God's love. And do you know what? The Apostle Paul, that love that he was fully persuaded of over in Corinthians, he says that the love of Christ constraineth me. That love that he knew God had for him motivated him to do for Christ, motivated him to be for Christ. His commitment was established and strengthened because he knew how much God loved him. Listen, one of the strongest binding agents for the relationship that Mary and I have is the fact that she loves me so much. It's amazing to me. You know, as a young man, when I was his age, all I wanted was a young lady who truly loved me for who I was, who loved everything about me. I just wanted somebody that was just head over heels for me. I know you guys haven't experienced that, right? That's what I was looking for. I looked at some married people and I thought, my soul, Lord, I do not want that. They are miserable. They're just existing together. And if that's what married life is, I don't want any part of it. Lord, I just want somebody that would just love me. And God, not because of anything that I've done, and I certainly don't deserve it, but even just yesterday, I spent some time just thinking about how and amazing it is and why she loves me so much. But you know what I can tell you is that her love for me motivates me to try my best to be the best husband I can be. And sometimes I fail, and I feel bad because she's such an amazing wife and I'm such a sorry husband. And I think, man, how can she love me so much when I don't deserve this? That brings it down to earth, but do you understand that's what we have with Jesus Christ?
Amen.
He knows everything about us.
Exactly.
And he loves us anyway. And that love should motivate us as Christians to just pursue him, to follow after him and to do his will. And sometimes we fail and we sit again in awe at God's love and why he would love us when we fall so short. But man, the Apostle Paul was committed because he knew how much God loved him. And he said, how can I not be committed to him? This is the man that penned the pages that we're going to look at in the coming weeks in the book of Colossians. Certainly has some lessons for us to learn.
Right.
And I hope we'll learn all that God has for us in the coming weeks as we study this. Let's close in prayer.